Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The message of Scripture is that evil days and evil people are going to get worse and worse and worse until the Lord returns. So, you know, I think sometimes we go around as Christians feeling all burdened and weighed down and, you know, that, you know, literally the weight of the world is on our shoulders and we feel responsible and we've got to do something about this. I think the first thing that God would lead us to do is pray and really be empowered by Him and seek wisdom on how we can make a difference.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Genesis chapter 6 in a message titled, The Days of Noah. Now here's Pastor Brian.
The reason it's translated witchcraft or sorcery is because all throughout history, potions and herbs and things like that have been used in sorcery and in witchcraft, which are the ancient equivalent of what we know today as drugs. So we are seeing right before our eyes today, we're seeing an increase in demonic activity. And of course, I will not belabor this point. It's so obvious. But sexual perversion is just out of control. It's out of control, but listen, as out of control as it is around us today, it is still relatively mild here compared to other parts of the world. If you've ever traveled in Northern Europe, or Southern Europe for that matter, and, you know, throughout the Orient and places like that, you know, it's just unbelievable. Man has always been sexually perverted. And again, as we're seeing the fading away of the Christian veneer over the culture, we're seeing the reemergence of a pagan sexuality, which is anything goes kind of sexuality. As you probably know, billions of dollars are spent annually on pornography, pornographic material. As you well know, adultery and fornication have been completely normalized in our culture. I mean, people don't think twice today about, you know, living with another person, having premarital relations or extramarital relations. It's just, it's been accepted as normal. And even pedophilia and bestiality are being discussed as viable sexual alternatives among many, even in our culture. And again, the United States is probably the least sexually promiscuous society there is in relation to Europe and places like that. Of course, the Islamic world would be different. Lawlessness, wickedness. There is a general disregard for the law. Isn't there? We're seeing that all around us today. People think nothing of lying, cheating, stealing. They think nothing of using obscenities. They think nothing of lewd behavior. You know, where at one time, you know, people, you know, you at least had some sort of a second thought before you were going to do certain things. But we've got generations of people coming up who there is no second thought. When it comes to these kinds of things, I was reading an amazing story when I was over in the UK a couple of weeks ago. One of the things that I always am fascinated by is the stories I read in the British newspapers. Again, you know, ours are bad, but theirs are completely over the top, to use a British phrase. But I read this story a couple of weeks ago, and the title of the story was The New Artful Dodger. And in the Midlands area of England, there's an 8-year-old boy in this particular area who is a thief. He has stolen over 100 cell phones. He's stolen numerous other electronic gadgets. They've got this kid on every surveillance camera that you can imagine. They've watched him come up to elderly women and batter them and take their purse and take their wallet and take their money. And as they're interviewing the constable, the newspaper, you know, journalist is interviewing the constable and asking him about it. He says, well, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. He's only 8 years old and the law doesn't come into effect until the person is 10. And you think, well, why don't you really quickly change the law and bust this little brat? And this kid is an absolute nuisance. And, you know, he has no conscience whatsoever. And, of course, he's been trained by adults to do this, and they probably thought it was something quite hilarious. But, you know, it's just astounding. It's like the prophet said about the law. In the days when Israel was in just complete decline, the law is powerless. It has no ability to do anything any longer. That's the kind of lawlessness that we're dealing with in our culture today, and of course, especially in reference to God's law. God's law is completely shunned, it's rejected, it's mocked and ridiculed as being totally and completely irrelevant. You can't put it in a public school classroom. They don't want it in public buildings at all. And so we're at that place, and then of course, the world is becoming more and more violent all the time, isn't it? And we're seeing that in a few of the places that I've traveled to over the past few years. El Salvador, Peru, Brazil, South Africa. You know, it is absolutely amazing the things that you hear in these places. Every business, not only does every business have, you know, barred windows and doors and those kinds of things, every business has armed guards in front of the doors because at any given time you could be robbed and shot. When I was in South Africa, in Johannesburg, the guys that had come from the Johannesburg church were telling me about a family that they had been ministering to where a few days before they arrived, the lady was murdered. Their house was broken into and they were being robbed and they murdered the lady in the process. And, you know, this kind of thing is just going on. There's this unbelievable violence that is starting to just manifest itself all over the world. There's domestic violence, there's youth violence, there's mob violence, and of course there's terrorism. So these are the kinds of things that were happening in the time of Noah, and these are the kinds of things that Jesus said would be happening when he would return. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What is he saying? He's saying it's going to be business as usual. And that's the astounding thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes I think that, you know, it's only the Christians who are sensitive in a lot of ways to this stuff. You know, most people are just, it's just sort of survival of the fittest. You know, you're just out there trying to survive and you're not paying a whole lot of attention to a whole lot of other things that are going on around you. But we who are believers and we who have been saved and we who have now a real sensitivity to right and wrong, the whole picture is so much more glaring to us. And, you know, don't you find yourself sometimes sitting back and just saying, you know, now this is obviously wrong. This is obviously an absolutely unacceptable situation. How come nobody else sees it? How come nobody else is concerned? How come nobody else wants to do anything about it? And that's kind of the quandary that we find ourselves in today to a large degree. Business as usual. I'll never forget when I was in New York City immediately following the destruction of the Twin Towers. There was about a 4 or 5 day period where there was a solemn spirit over that city. And people were very sober-minded. and very unlike they normally would be in New York City. They were actually polite, and they were actually, you know, going out of their way to be hospitable and things like that. And, you know, being there with some New Yorkers, they would tell me, look, this is nothing like New York City. And I remember how for, you know, 3, 4, 5 days, there was this real sobriety that was there upon the people and a sensitivity and a willingness to listen. And we had a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to many, many people in those few days. But I also vividly remember how it just very quickly shifted back to business as usual. And I ended up spending a total of 2 weeks there. And the first week was that sort of a thing, you know, the immediate aftershock of the whole thing, and, you know, all of the people that had died, and people were sensitive and open and broken. But I'll tell you what, by the time that I left, it was back to business as usual. It was back to typical New York. It was back to just, you know, rudeness and hard-heartedness and brashness and insensitivity and get out of my face and don't talk to me about Jesus and I don't want to hear that. And I remember thinking to myself how amazing it was that seemingly radically impactful event, that the impact of it wore off so quickly. But this is what Jesus is describing. A world that is basically caught up in business as usual. And that's the world that is going to be taken in judgment. And God is going to judge the world. Now, that idea is so far from the minds of people today, isn't it? I mean, you know, anybody who even talks about that, they just write you off as a complete nut. But listen, the flood is a reminder. God judged the world once with a flood. And like I said, in our next study, we're going to show the historicity of the flood. And we can be absolutely certain he's going to judge the world again. God said through the prophet Isaiah, in the 13th chapter, he said, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. God is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge individual men and women. And we are racing, as a world and as a culture, we are racing toward judgment. Because you cannot, as the scripture says, God will not be mocked. You can't mock God. You can't just go on breathing his air, living on his earth, enjoying all the things that he's created, and blaspheming him and rejecting him. There's a point where God will no longer tolerate that. And God is going to judge the world collectively, but he's going to judge men and women individually as well. Of course, the book of Revelation tells us, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. I saw a photo that someone sent me the other night of a protester, and he was carrying a large sign, and this is what the sign said. It said, your God has no say-so in my civil rights. And, you know, think about this. I mean, obviously, a person like that, it'd probably be fairly difficult to reason with them. But if you could have a reasonable conversation, civil rights only exist in cultures influenced by the idea of a loving God. There's no such thing outside of a culture influenced by the idea of a loving God. You go to atheistic cultures and you talk to them about human rights. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face. They have no interest whatsoever. So the very idea of a civil right, it was able to develop only because of the strong Christian influence in the culture. But you know that this idea that, you know, God has no say-so in my life. I mean, that's just pretty much the attitude of a lot of people today, isn't it? It's not just the attitude of those who are out protesting this, that, or the other thing. It's the attitude of many people today. God has no say-so in my life. God has no business, you know, imposing his will or his law on me. I'm not bound to any of that, and I don't believe in that. But, of course, there will come a time when God will step in and he will intervene with judgment. And the only way to escape is to be found in Christ. Just as Noah's only escape was in the ark, so Christ is that ark, so to speak. He is the only one through which a man or a woman can escape the judgment of God. We must be found in him. Now, in closing, this is what I want to impress on you. Back in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, remember in our last study, we looked at Enoch, and he was another man who walked with God, and we pointed out that he walked with God in the midst of a corrupt generation. You remember we quoted the prophecy of Enoch, who talked about the Lord coming to judge the ungodly. But think about it. Noah, there were at least in Enoch's day, there were at least some other people that were sympathetic toward God. And, you know, I don't think Enoch was completely alone in the world. But Noah was. Noah was completely alone. There was no one sympathetic. There was no one that agreed with him. And, of course, we don't, you know, have any record of what happened in the process of building the ark. But you could imagine, Hebrews tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You could imagine that he met with fierce opposition. You could imagine that he was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was dismissed as a lunatic. But in all of that, he stood. He walked with God. And you know, the thing that impresses me here is this. You know, I'm not responsible for the condition of the world. I read a sermon the other day that somebody sent me where a man got up and addressed a group of pastors, and he basically laid the blame of the godless culture that we live in at the doorstep of the church. And I do think to some degree we would probably have to take a little bit of the blame, because we probably haven't done our job as well as we ought to, and, you know, just being the light of the world and the salt of the earth and those things. But at the end of the day, what is the picture that the Bible gives me of the end time? It's a picture of a wicked world. There's no indication in Scripture anywhere that the church is ever going to bring about a spiritual utopia on this planet. The message of Scripture is that evil days and evil people are going to get worse and worse and worse until the Lord returns. So, you know, I think sometimes we go around as Christians feeling all burdened and weighed down, and, you know, that, you know, literally the weight of the world is on our shoulders and we feel responsible and we've got to do something about this. And, you know, part of that is okay, because I don't want to just sit by passively and not do anything. I want to do whatever God would lead me to do. I think the first thing that God would lead us to do is pray and really be empowered by him and seek wisdom on how we can make a difference. But, you know, at the end of the day, the world is going to hell. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And so our responsibility in the world is not to convert the world. It's not to make the world the kingdom of God, because that's never going to happen. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to walk with God regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. That's what Noah did. Noah was, you know, I mean, talk about unsuccessful preachers. I mean, he goes down in history as the all-time greatest failure as a preacher as far as results go, because evidently no one responded to his preaching. But he goes down in history as a man of faith. He goes down in history as a righteous man. He goes down in history as a man who walked with God in his generation. That's what I'm responsible to do. That's what you're responsible to do. And of course, as we walk with God, God is going to use us. But I'm not responsible for the hard-hearted guy next to me. I can't change his heart. I can't force him to believe. I can simply do my best to let my light shine. But at the end of the day, he's the one that's responsible before God. I was talking to one of our youth pastors today, and he's very passionate, and he's very, you know, he's had a couple of encounters this past week with people, and, you know, what can we do, and how come we're not reaching more people, and, you know, we've got to do this, and, you know, he was pretty uptight about everything. And I just said to him, look, don't take this burden on yourself. You can't do this. It's God's job. We can't be everywhere doing everything for everybody. But that I'm not supposed to in the first place. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not me. Not us. It's not up to us. So we have to remember what our responsibility is and what our responsibility is not. I can't save the world, but this is what I can do. I can walk with God. And you can walk with God. And we can be, as Noah was, perfect in our generations. Perfect, not meaning that we're spotless, sinless, we've never done anything wrong, or we don't make mistakes, but perfect in the sense that we are fully and completely sold out to Jesus. We're following him, we're walking with him, we're loving him, we're doing our best as his disciples. And we leave the rest to the Lord. Should we pray? Absolutely. Should we cry out to God for mercy and that he would save great numbers of people? Of course we should do that. Should we take every opportunity we have to share the gospel and to try to evangelize and see people come to Christ? Of course we should. But at the end, I can't control what goes on in West Hollywood or San Francisco. And I can't control what goes on in the educational system of this country. And I can't control what goes on in Washington, D.C., or any other political power center in the world. But I can control what goes on right here in my heart, right here in my own life, and in the life of my family, and in the fellowship that we're part of. And so, like Noah, we're living in days similar to the days that he lived in, and I'm sure they're going to become even more like those days as time passes. Let's do what Noah did. Let's walk with God.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource.
So, Brian, we had Pastor Ray Ortland share, and his message was tremendous.
Yeah, it was fantastic. And it's kind of outlined in this book that we want to recommend. And this book is especially good for pastors. The book is called The Gospel, and it is about how the church portrays the beauty of Christ and how a gospel-centered church is going to create a beautiful gospel culture.
And a gospel culture is a culture of grace, a culture of love, a culture of kindness.
Yeah.
And when the gospel is truly captured and heralded and believed, it will be modeled in the church.
Yep. And we gave a copy of this to all the pastors that came to our conference. So we want to recommend it. It comes highly recommended. The Gospel, Ray Ortland.
Excellent.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Gospel by Ray Ortland. You can order the book, The Gospel, by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Gospel by Ray Ortland, to help you develop a biblical perspective of gospel culture. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.